If a strong civilization appears, its currency becomes strong as well. And if the currency value falls, the civilization also wanes. Whether they were coins or paper money, overissuance of money always led to the collapse of an empire.
A powerful government means powerful economy. The reason why the government is powerful is because the economic system is so strong and the people work hard, make money, pay the tax. So the government can get more and more tax, which has a lot of wealth and a lot of spending power, which keep the government strong, keep the country or empire strong. But why such system can have a stronger economy compared to others, I think money is a big issue. It's a very important.
Ancient Rome is the representative case where the empire's history followed the ups and downs of currency. Once ancient Rome expanded to the Mediterranean Sea, the circulation range of the currency did as well. The expansion of the local currency led to stronger national power through the acquisition of local resources. Periods of stable prices and a booming economy coincide with the peak of the Roman Empire. In 54 AD, the peaceful reign of the Roman Empire ended under Emperor Nero. Nero reduced the amount of gold used in coins and made thinner, smaller ones. His successors also degraded the coins, and the value of money plunged. The currency system completely collapsed, and the government had to collect taxes through goods and services instead of money. The strong empire had reverted back to the time of the exchange of goods. In 476 AD, the thousand-year-old civilization of the Roman Empire collapsed. Even after the collapse of the Western Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire continued to flourish and survived for another 1,000 years. The secret to the survival of the Byzantine Empire, despite frequent battles, was the bezant, the Byzantine coin. However, after the Crusades, even the value of the bezant plunged. In 1453, the Byzantine Empire fell when the last bezant was used up. The Byzantine Empire disappeared along with the bezant, and the Ottoman Turks became the rulers of a new empire. The special relationship between the fall of a currency and an empire can also be seen in China. During the Bukong dynasty, people in Sichuan made coins out of iron. At the time, about 20,000 iron coins were needed to buy a roll of fabric. A carriage was needed just to buy a roll of fabric. So in order to solve this problem, the world's first paper money, gilja, was invented using iron coins as collateral. However, 100 years later, due to the government's over-issuance of money, the world's first paper money disappeared. Once the currency system collapsed, the Song dynasty lost its military and political power and collapsed under the Mongolian invasion. The Yuan dynasty that watched the Song dynasty's fall issued gilcho, based on silver, and created a stable currency system. However, the problem was the endless wars. Every time it faced financial difficulties, the government overissued gilcho, and the currency system collapsed. Once the currency system collapsed, the Yuan dynasty fell like all other empires. The national crisis shook the trust in currency, and the failure of the currency system led to the collapse of an empire. A strong currency and a strong empire were the two pillars that drove history. New York, USA. The Federal Reserve Bank on Wall Street houses the world's largest gold safe. In the 122 gold safes that are located 24 meters underground is gold that other governments, central banks, and international organizations entrusted. After the gold standard disappeared, gold that lost its place to the dollar disappeared into the dark. Then, what backs the value of currency? It's the world's key currency that is the foundation of international trade and transactions. The source of that power is in national strength. The British pound dominated the world's economy for 100 years. And then the U.S. dollar took over. It was the result of the currency war among nations.
Oftentimes, over time in history, you find that as countries change in their economic power, the U.K. And then the U.S., reserve currencies change. But I think we're moving to a world where there's a lot more engines of growth, and it makes sense to have multiple reserve currencies. So this is a function not just of the United States, but really of the changing world economy. But it does mean, though, for the United States, if other currencies are used as reserve holdings, then there will be a relative fall in the demand for the dollar as a foreign exchange reserve holding, and that's worrisome if the U.S. has a lot of debt to sell.
The Byzantine bezant, 700 years. The British pound, 100 years. These are the number of years these key currencies dominated the world. Then how much longer will the dollar rule the world? People's fantasy about the dollar shattered in September 2008. The financial crisis that originated from the U.S. left the world in fear, and people immediately rushed to obtain gold. The moment greed turned to fear, the emperor, sleeping in the dark, awoke from its slumber. After 40 years of sleep, gold has returned. The price of gold rose 22 times in 2010, which is a record within a given year. Now the world is rushing out to buy gold. The central banks of each country bought 216 tons of gold just in the first half of 2011. The price of gold is skyrocketing, and the US and the dollar is plunging endlessly.
Even before the financial crisis, there were trends underway which made it likely that the U.S. would not play as dominant a role in international finance as it has in recent decades. You had the creation of the euro, a currency for a very large economic area, and the euro was beginning to play a larger role. In addition, you've got the emergence of China, already the second largest economy in the world and growing very rapidly, that makes it natural that over time, as Chinese financial markets develop, as they open up their capital markets, that I think we will see the renminbi play a larger role as well.
Just as it defeated England at the Bretton Woods Conference, defeated France via the Nixon shock, put Germany and Japan under control, will the US be able to win the currency war once again?
Well, the United States is now in relative decline to the rest of the world. As you probably know, the 19th century was the century of the UK. It went into decline during the 20th century, and it's no longer anywhere near the major economy in the world. The 20th century was the century of the US. We're now in relative decline, too. The largest creditor nations in the world now are China, Korea, Japan, Hong Kong, Taiwan, Singapore. The assets and the money, the wealth, is in Asia now. The United States is the largest debtor nation, not just the largest debtor nation in the world, we're the largest debtor nation in the history.
Once the US, the financial empire built on debt and the power of the dollar, began to shake, the world began to debate about the new key currency. The one that's receiving the most attention is gold, that it has returned after 40 years. Is gold the omnipotent currency that will bring stability back? Or is it just a mirage?
Well, the fundamental dilemma for somebody that's thinking of holding gold is that gold does not produce an income. Now, I mentioned art. Art does not produce an income, but it gives you a mental income. It gives you a psychological income. Common stocks, equities, or bonds, they give you a financial income. Gold doesn't do that. What gold does do is it gives you some security.
So as it stands today, we think gold is undervalued by a pretty good margin. We don't know if 10,000 is the target, but we do think that the difference between $1,500 and $10,000 an ounce represents the degree of inflation, true inflation, that we've seen in the currency. Now, if we were to use the same formula that we used from 1945 to 1971, the price of gold would be $10,000 an ounce.
Gold versus the dollar. The currency war has already begun. Gold is stable, but its production is limited. On the other hand, the dollar, with no restriction in production, has lost its stability. The gold standard was discarded 40 years ago after the Nixon shock. Will the era of gold return?
So I don't see gold coming back anytime soon. But if we had a serious crisis and there was nothing else, people might grab for the gold standard. But remember, the gold standard has many flaws as well.
I do not see gold playing an official part of a formal payment system. It's not convenient to exchange. It's not as stable in value as a basket of national currencies.
I think there's a pretty good chance that the gold standard will come back, although timing is a very difficult thing to try to handicap. It may come as a result of policy, but in practical terms, it's probably going to be the marketplace that drives the gold standard back into widespread acceptance.
The new key currency that will follow the British pound of the 19th century and the dollar of the 20th century. The birth of a new key currency begins from people's trust. In the midst of the world economic crisis, we are at a point where we must decide the future key currency.
Gold actually is not a government decision. We use this as a money. I think gold in the history, it's been chosen by the market. People trust gold. So when the people trust that gold or silver, so the government just use that as the money. If that's the case, I think probably in the future or in the current world, probably we should let the market to choose which one is better solution for our current problem.
No one knows which currency to trust and which currency to choose as the key currency. But even at this moment, gold reflects humans' desire most accurately. A soft, yellow, sparkling piece of metal. It is gold that the universe created. But humans gave it power, honor, and immortality. And the destiny of gold changed. Gold has written history for thousands of years. And humanity abandoned gold 40 years ago. But gold has returned. Will the return of gold be a blessing or a disaster? We stand before gold once again.
Well, with increasing political instability inside the U.S. and with the aftermath of the economic meltdown, perhaps the days of the dollar are in decline. And as history has proven to previous empires, when the dollar is out, U.S. dominance around the world will also fade away. Well, that's a wrap for this week. But join me again here next time on Aperture. Goodbye for now.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Shaykh Karimi is the guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Shaykh, for today's discussion, we want to talk about Allah's mercy upon His creatures and the people. Maybe some non-Muslims believe that Allah's mercy is only for Muslims. I'm talking about Allah's mercy. Is it so?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is not so. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses all people, all creatures. And because of the fact that whatever blessings human beings and all the creatures, animals, plants, so on and so forth, they receive, they are manifestations of divine mercy. So no one can claim that I'm excluded from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, all the people, all creatures are enjoying the one type or another of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the point is that Based on some verses of the Quran and some narrations, we have two types of Allah's mercy. One is called the mercy of God as Rahman.
Yes.
And the other is the mercy of Allah as Rahim.
Yes.
And divine mercy as Allah being Rahman means the mercy which encompasses all human beings.
Yes.
Whether they are Muslim, non-Muslim, it doesn't matter.
All generating, all compassing.
Exactly.
Right. Okay.
But the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Rahim, it is the mercy which only encompasses and includes the good doers
mm-hmm.
and the believers. There are some verses in this regard. For example, in all the cases, the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman, is mentioned without any limitation.
Yes.
But Ar-Rahim, in some cases, it is with limitation. For example, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahim only regarding the believers. And in one narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, وَاللَّهُ إِلَهُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the God for everything. الرَّحْمَنُ بِجَمِيعَ خَلْقِهِ وَالرَّحِيمُ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ خَاصَّةً He is Rahman for all the creatures, but Rahim for only the believers. So, also the other point...
And by believers here, we mean all the believers? I mean the Muslim believers, do you mean? Or no, among the believers are some, you know, most...
We have, of course, different ranks and levels uh-huh. here. And as Muslims, we believe that the other believers, especially those who believe in divine religions, they also receive a special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially if... they have searched for the truth, but they have not found the truth to be the religion of Islam.
Okay.
So these verses and the narrations, they tell us that all the people, whether they are Muslims or believers or non-Muslims and non-believers, they receive mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the food that we are consuming on a daily basis.
Yes.
The very fact that we are created, because creation in and of itself is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
And then all the sustenance that we receive, all the blessings, all of them, they are one manifestation of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is general.
Yes.
But when it comes to the believers, beside that, they also receive a special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, before talking about different dimensions of this rahmah, I would like to share one narration from the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family about the greatness of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this narration, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, is quoted as saying, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ مِئَةَ رَحْمَةً Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 100 mercy. Let's imagine that 100 types of mercy, for example. وَإِنَّهُ أَنزَلَ مِنْهَا وَاحِدَةً إِلَى الْأَرْضِ فَقَسَّمَهَا بَيْنِ خَلْقِهِ When it comes to this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent only one out of 100. And it is divided between the people, and because of that, the people, they are compassionate toward each other. What about the remaining 99 parts? وَأَخَّرَ تِسْعَ وَتِسْعِينَ لِنَفْسِهِ يَرْحَمُ بِهَا عِبَادَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ These remaining 99 persons are reserved for the day of judgment, through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy over his servants. Now, as I mentioned, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has different dimensions. We shouldn't think that in all the cases it is only the blessings, I mean worldly pleasures and sustenance in terms of food, drink, clothes, and so on and so forth. No, there is no doubt about the fact that one type of divine mercy is the spiritual one.
Yes.
Many people have so many, many blessings. They run, a luxurious life. But at the end of the day, they do not have peace of mind. They are suffering from different kinds of diseases, mental and psychological one. So the very fact that the believers, the Muslims, and those who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they enjoy their life, although they may be poor, but they are enjoying their life. They have the peace of mind. Spiritually speaking, they are calm people.
Yes.
So this is another manifestation of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then guidance itself, mm-hmm. the very fact that as believers you are guided toward this divine religion, especially the Muslims,
yes.
this guidance is that special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which includes only the believers, the Muslims. And of course, in the Noble Book of Quran, the paradise is considered as one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
To answer the question, we can come to this conclusion that one type of divine mercy encompasses all human beings, not only the human beings, all the creatures. But the second type of the blessings is including only the believers.
And is there a difference between the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Muslims and Christians and Jews, the believing ones? Still, there is, for example, categorization of values among the religions too, or not?
Yeah, for that I need to ask another question, and that is about salvation.
Mm-hmm.
The question is that, are the Muslims the only one who will reach salvation, or when it comes to Shia Sunni, according to Shia, are the Shia the only ones who reach salvation? Or the Christians and Jews, they also reach salvation? For that, we have the concept of mustadhaf in Shia theology and Islamic theology,
yes.
which means that there are some people, they try their best to find the truth, but for any reason, they cannot find the truth. So for many Christians, because they are born with these beliefs and they are raised and trained and educated, so they are not able to find the truth. Many of them, they may, search for the truth. And of course, some of them, they convert to the religion of Islam.
That's right.
But some of them, they find Christianity to be the true religion. So according to some verses in the Quran and some narrations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive these people. So the point is that if they are trying their best to find the truth and then they find to any conclusion, then they are justified before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is why they will have a share in this a special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Now the point is that according to some verses of the Quran, there are some groups of people who are deprived of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here I'm mainly talking about the special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is because of their own actions. So the first group is kuffar or disbelievers, those who do not believe in any religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 137, surely as for those who disbelieve, those who believe, then disbelieve, again believe and again disbelieve, then increase in disbelief, Allah will not forgive them nor guide them in the right path. Also for mushrikeen, for the polytheists, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter An-Nisa, verse 48, surely Allah does not forgive that anything should be associated with him. The third group is the hypocrites.
Yes.
Munafiqun, chapter At-Tawbah, verse 68. Allah has promised the hypocrites, men and women, and the unbelievers, the fire of hell to abide therein. It is enough for them, and Allah has cursed them, and they shall have lasting chastisement. Those who are called mustakbir or arrogant people,
yes.
oppressing other people. وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ اسْتَنْكَفُوا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا فَيُعَذِّبُهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا An-Nisa 173. As for those who disdain and are proud and arrogant, he will chastise them with a painful chastisement. And then again about those people who are haughty and proud of themselves.
Yes.
Mutakabbir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قِيلَ ادْخُلُوا أَبْوَابَ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا فَبِئْسَ مَثْوَى الْمُتَكَبِّرِينَ Chapter Zumar 72. It shall be said, enter the gates of hell to abide therein. So evil is the abode of the proud. This is telling us that just the name of Islam and Shia are not enough. I mean, we need to practicing Muslim, yes, practicing Shia, so that we can gain the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are mutakabbir, if you are proud, then you cannot expect the special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So although Allah's mercy is over there, Allah's blessings are over there, the free will of the human,
exactly,
has a crucial
That's
role.
That's the point.
Okay,
definitely.
That's right. Okay.
And one interesting narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, لَا يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةَ مَنْ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالُ ذَرَّةٍ مِنْ كِبْرٍ If you have one atom weight of pride in your heart, then you cannot expect entering paradise. Al-Kafi, volume 2, page 310. We have special verses and threatening narrations about those who oppress other people. And some of the verses and some of the narrations in this regard are very, very much threatening. And especially as Muslims, we need to take care of this special crime, big crime, major sin, zulm, to oppress other people.
Yes.
Allah says in chapter Shura, verse 8, وَالظَّالِمُونَ مَا لَهُم مِّن وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ As for the unjust people, the oppressors, there shall be no guardian nor helper, meaning on the day of judgment. I would like to ask my dear listeners not to take this sin lightly. This is a serious sin. This is a major sin.
Yes.
Especially according to some narrations, to oppress the people who have no helpers, who have no supporters. This is a very dangerous situation for you. I mean, in many cases, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may even punish you in this very world. Beside the chastisement on the hereafter, in the hereafter, if you're oppressing the people and they have no way out, they have no one to help them, to support them, then this is a very serious situation.
That's right.
And you need to expect the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only in this world, but also in the hereafter. So, to put it in a nutshell, the general mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses all creatures.
Mm-hmm.
The special mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exclusive to some people.
Yes.
And as you rightly mentioned, we, through our free will, should work in a way that that mercy encompasses us as well.
That's right.
Otherwise, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is available.
And through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hearts, we must be merciful to our fellow men, brothers and sisters, all across the world, to show how divinely we are living in today's world. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karim. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Call our Islam page. And Allah, so God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن Hussein and Hassan.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This is for a better life from IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Sayyid Mahdi Tawakkol. I am at your service to talk about another strategy that helps us enjoy a more appropriate life based on the concepts of the Quran and Islamic narrations. Life is a mixture of many ups and downs. It has its happiness and its hardship. Its beauty is mixed with inelegance and its attractiveness or accompanies the disgust. More importantly, we cannot control the way other people behave. Everyone has his own taste, his own style, his own specific vision. As a result, one may behave in a way that I do not like it. Also, I may do something that someone else does not find it appropriate. In addition, I should know that I cannot control and change other people. I cannot change their behavior. And to make it exactly in accordance to just I wish, as others also may wish to change me as they desire. As a result, because everyone has their own personal point of view, when we are in contact with other people, be them our friend or relatives or neighbors or everyone else, this communication may often cause a series of discord. For example, one may speak loudly when he is with us, while I prefer a silent environment. One may decide to behave in a funny way while someone else thinks he would better be more serious. Or someone might say something about, for instance, how he feels about me, but when I hear it, I don't like it. Someone would become suddenly angry at us and say something offensive. This is the normal situation that would happen. In these situations, one of the best strategies to adopt is not to show any harsh reaction. If someone does something that we dislike, it is better to remain silent and try to be more tolerant. Of course, in some special situations, we need to adapt some specific strategy and do not remain silent. But in most cases, not to display any reaction is the best tactics. We had better remain silent and let the scenario pass without any more side effect. I have seen in many situations that there were people who were not satisfied with the behavior and mood of others and suddenly warned them on the spot, and unfortunately, this caused more conflict between them. In most of the cases, if you remain silent and don't warn others, don't tell them about their behavior, don't criticize their manner, and don't convey to them our bad feeling about what they do or what they say, the scenario will pass without any further stress, and people also sooner or later will forget about it. People usually do not keep every scenario in their mind. When they forget about it, then there would exist no problem. Then why I wouldn't be more tolerant? But if we try to give them advice, warn them about what they did, react roughly, and the like, we are just making a simple issue complicated and change a simple event that could easily be forgotten. We change it into an important event that will last in people's mind for a long time. Let's take a short break and I will be back just in a moment.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email that is englishradio@irib.ir.
I was talking about a fact in our life that if we face with someone's inappropriate behavior, there is no need to necessarily react to show a harsh reaction. Let's see what Imam Ali says in this regard. The Imam says in one of his short and eloquent sayings in Nahjul Balagha, Al-ihtimalu qabrul uyub, effective forbearance is the grave of people's faults. As the Imam says, forbearance is one of the best ways. It often happens that we become upset by the behavior of some of our friends or acquaintances or even ordinary people. Those who overlook these problems and ignore these reckless sorts of behaviors, their forbearance is like a grave that they bury many kinds of adversities in that grave and cover them with dirt. It means that those problems will never come out again to make us nervous once more. On the other hand, if we show our impatience and show our annoyance, it would lead to another miscalculation. What is this? Those people who have faced our reaction may also react. Another angry argument or disagreement may rise. A quarrel also would take place, and the result could be in this way. An easy strategy that could be controlled in a simple way may become totally out of our control. Then why shouldn't we try to be a little more tolerant, just in order not to be forced to be much more tolerant? This is a wise statement that we should think about it. Why should we turn a small inconvenience that can be solved with a little patience into a big inconvenience that can hardly be solved? Let me add that in many cases that we cannot remain ourselves silent, when we show a harsh reaction, other people would judge us and stick us some bad labels. They may say that we are rude, impatient, nervous, for example, bold, what to say, quarrelsome, troublemakers, or even they would say that we are totally disrespectful person. With patience, what is inside us does not appear, and no one can know what is hidden in us. But when we react, we actually are revealing what is hidden in us to everyone and exposing ourselves to their judgment. In addition, those who become angry with others, those who usually warn others, try to change others, they also usually have less friends. Other people do not like to be with someone who is that much careful about their behavior and scrutinize their attitudes. Usually people detest it. Let me come to the conclusion. People are going to be ordinary people. They have their own vision and decision. No two individuals are exactly the same. we need to remember that people are not going to be perfect, just as we are not also totally perfect. It is quoted from a famous American man, namely Henry Ward Beecher, to have said, I read it in a book, every man should keep a fair side cemetery in which to bury the fault of his friends. I remember once I read this quotation, I was very amazed at how this saying is similar to what Imam Ali said in Nahjul Balagha. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share he
fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Malcolm X was the iconic leader of African American Muslims and a civil rights activist who was assassinated 58 years ago. The iconic leader was born in 1925 and was jailed for robbery in 1946. In prison, he was introduced to the Nation of Islam and became influenced by the teachings of its leader. He was assassinated at the age of 39 on the 21st of February 1965 by three men. Now, after 58 years, his daughter says federal agencies concealed evidence of his murder and she intends to sue the FBI, the CIA, New York City Police and others for his death. Eliza Shabazz accused various federal and New York government agencies of fraudulently concealing evidence. She claimed the evidence shows the agency conspired to assassinate Malcolm X. Shabazz says she seeks $100 million in damages.
For years, our family has fought for the truth to come to light concerning his murder, and we'd like our father to receive the justice that he deserves. The truth about the circumstances leading to the death of our father is important not only to his family, but to many followers, many admirers, many who look to him for guidance, for love. And it is our hope that litigation of this case will finally provide some unanswered questions. We want justice served for our father. Thank you.
The slaying of the black leader has been the subject of speculation about the potential involvement of secret government agencies in his assassination. Back then, the FBI infiltrated black rights movements in a bid to dismantle them. Malcolm X was a lead spokesman for the Nation of Islam. The group advocated separatism for black Americans. Malcolm X later split from the organization and toned down some of his radical views. In the 1950s, the United States reckoned with its prevalent racism, and Malcolm X's assassination was a turning point back then. The civil rights movement, which was a campaign to abolish racial segregation, discrimination, and disenfranchisement throughout the United States, culminated in the 1960s. Various individuals and groups, most notably Martin Luther King, struggled to rid the United States of its institutional racism. But despite years of struggle and some success, structural racism is still rampant in the U.S.
It has failed, and it's very tragic. There's been so much suffering. You know, even when there is progress in the 1960s during what's often referred to as the civil rights movement, the liberation movement, there were gains made, but at the same time that there were legislative remedies made, immediately we see the mass incarceration system beginning, and we see neoliberalism taking hold, which impoverished so many millions of people.
The median household income for black people is 37% less than that of white people. And black people are also less likely to benefit from home ownership, the engine of generational wealth in America. Black couples are also more than twice as likely as their white counterparts to be denied a mortgage or a home improvement loan. Furthermore, only about 5.7% of physicians in the U.S. identify as black or African American. This statistic does not reflect the communities they serve, as an estimated 12% of the U.S. population is black or African American. One reason for this disproportionate number is that black people have been historically excluded from medicine, and life expectancy has declined slightly for African Americans. A black child born today is likely to live up to 74.7 years, 4 years less than a white baby.
So if there is not a commitment at the top, if there's not seriousness about acknowledging racism and its impact, then we end up with the situation where we're in now, where the U.S. continually claims to be this racism-free country, when in fact it is anything but.
In a State of the Nation address in Moscow, Russian President Vladimir Putin has defended Moscow's military operation in Ukraine. Putin accused the U.S.-led NATO alliance of fanning the flames of the conflict in the mistaken belief that it could defeat Moscow in a global confrontation. He blamed the West for starting the conflict in Ukraine, saying Western countries led by the United States were seeking unlimited power in world affairs. The Russian president said Moscow was not fighting the people of Ukraine, stressing that Ukraine has become a hostage of the Kyiv regime and its Western masters, which have effectively occupied the country. He also accused the U.S.-led NATO of using the conflict as a pretext to supply Kyiv with arms and munitions. Putin warned that the more long-range weapons are sent to Ukraine, the longer Russia will push threats away from its borders. In an important announcement, Putin said Russia was suspending participation in a major arms control agreement with the U.S.
Нет.
I have to say that Russia suspends its participation in the New START treaty. Let me repeat, Russia does not abandon the treaty but suspends its participation in it.
The New START treaty was signed in Prague in 2010. It came into force the following year and was extended in 2021 for 5 more years after United States President Joe Biden took office. It caps the number of strategic nuclear warheads that the U.S. and Russia can deploy and deployment of land and submarine-based missiles and bombers to deliver them. Together, Russia and the U.S. hold about 90% of the world's nuclear warheads. Putin also hailed the resistance of the Russian economy in the face of massive sanctions by the West.
As I already mentioned, the West is launching not just a military and informational war against us, but has also opened an economic front. But it is achieving nothing nowhere and will not achieve anything.
He added that the Russian economy has managed to do well despite Western countries' predictions of its collapse. Russian President Vladimir Putin's annual speech coincided U.S. President Joe Biden's unannounced trip to Ukraine and Poland. Biden stepped up his anti-Russia rhetoric during his trip. He pledged more arms for Kyiv and a fresh round of sanctions against Russia during a meeting with his Ukrainian counterpart Volodymyr Zelensky. Biden proclaimed unwavering support for Kyiv and a commitment to bolstering NATO's eastern flank facing Russia. Biden's trip has also drawn criticism from inside America. Conservative Republicans have censured his decision to travel to an active war zone without a significant American military presence. They argue that instead Biden should have visited the border with Mexico or the Ohio town stricken by toxic waste spilled from a derailed train. Kevin Hearn, a House Republican from Oklahoma, who chairs the influential Republican Study Committee, said the president's now spent more time in Kyiv than he has at our southern border. House Republican David Kostoff said there are a lot of people here in the U.S. that would say he probably should have gone to Ohio and visited with the people who have been afflicted by the derailment first. Also, the right-wing American lawmaker Marjorie Taylor Greene said Biden chose Ukraine over America, while forcing the American people to pay for Ukraine's government and war. I cannot express how much Americans hate Joe Biden. The comments from Republicans were in many ways business as usual for the Biden presidency. The GOP has hammered him since practically the start of his administration for the increase in migrant arrivals on the southern border and more recently seized on the East Palestine derailment to argue his administration is turning a blind eye to an environmental disaster. East Palestine's mayor, Trent Conaway, said that Biden's Ukraine trip was the biggest slap in the face. That tells you right now he doesn't care about people. Last month, Biden visited Texas's border with Mexico shortly after he announced new restrictions on migrants who arrive in the United States, which drew opposition from advocacy groups and progressive Democrats. But the comments from the Republican lawmakers could also be harbingers of major political battles to come. Since the beginning of the war, the U.S. has supplied Kyiv with about $30 billion worth of weaponry and other aid, but the country has asked for more. That will require the agreement of both the Biden administration and his Democratic allies controlling the Senate, as well as the Republicans in control of the House of Representatives. A year has passed since the ongoing war in Ukraine broke out. Despite calls for dialogue and a peaceful solution to end the conflict, Western nations, particularly the U.S., have fanned the flames of war by sending billions of dollars in arms to Ukraine, including heavy military equipment. This trend has only escalated the conflict, and prospects for an end to the war look bleak. Also, it seems that Ukraine's allies are gearing up for a much longer war. In his first trip to Ukraine since the beginning of the conflict, U.S. President Joe Biden met with his Ukrainian counterpart Volodymyr Zelensky. During his hours-long surprise visit to Kyiv, Biden said he was there to show his country's unwavering support for Ukraine.
And I'm here to show our unwavering support for the nation's independence, their sovereignty, and territorial integrity. And today, I hope we're going to have a chance to discuss how the United States and our allies, by keeping constant contact with them, and our partners, can most effectively support you and your cause, Mr. President.
And later, at a joint presser with Zelensky, Biden promised increased arms deliveries to Ukraine.
We've committed nearly 700 tanks and thousands of armored vehicles, 1,000 artillery systems, more than 2 million rounds of artillery ammunition, more than 50 advanced launch rocket systems, anti-ship and air defense systems, all defend Ukraine. And that doesn't count the other $500 million we're announcing with you today and tomorrow.
Zelensky hailed the visit as a key sign of support, saying Russia does not stand a chance of winning the war.
Пане президенте, я знаю, що...
This is an unequivocal signal that Russian attempts to win will have no chance. Together, we will protect our cities and our people from the terror of Russia.
While Biden was in Kyiv, the U.S. State Department announced a further $460 million in aid to Ukraine. The assistance includes $450 million in artillery ammunition, anti-armor systems, and air radars, as well as $10 million for energy infrastructure. Biden's visit to Ukraine was the first trip to the country by a U.S. president in 15 years. The visit came 4 days before the first anniversary of the breakout of the war between Ukraine and Russia. Moscow has repeatedly warned the West against providing Kyiv with weapons, saying it would only prolong the conflict. Now, Biden's trip has clearly sent a contradictory message to Moscow. That is, the influx of weapons to Ukraine will continue and that Washington exactly wants the war to go on.